take our Bibles and turn to Acts 18. Acts 18. Brother Barry has the handouts. If you didn't grab one on your way in, they're normally sitting out on the tables. And we are looking tonight at Paul the Church Planter, Part 2. Part 2. And so, which means last week was Part 1. Last week we looked at two churches that Paul established. Can you remember, can anyone remember the names of the two churches that he established, not last week, but that we talked about last week? I'll wait, because you're raising your hand, I think, for the notes. Not to answer the question. There we go. Get a little extra. There we go. Thank you, really young hunk. We still have some more up here in the front. Philippi was the church, the first one. Yep, Philippi was the first one that we looked at. Does anybody remember the second one? Yeah, Thessalonica, Thessalonians. So those were the two churches that we looked at last week. Philippi, which is what book of the Bible did he write later after the church was established? What book of the Bible did he write? What was the letter? Philippians, right? It's obvious. It goes along with the name of the city. That's helpful, isn't it? And then, so that would mean that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, okay? By the way, just a little help. Not everyone here has been around the Bible forever, and that's okay if you haven't been. Start where you are and learn. But in the front of most Bibles, there is this thing called the contents. So you can look in the front of your Bible. And in the front of your Bible, you'll have a section that will show you all the books of the Bible. If you've never done this, I would encourage you to take the time to learn every book of the Bible. Not memorizing every word in them, but you could try that. But the names of the books, okay? Start by learning the names of the books, and it's best to learn them in order. And that'll help you when you're looking up passages in church or when you're at home, whatever it may be, to know, okay, where is Thessalonians? Is that by Genesis? Who knows? No, that's nowhere near Genesis, all right? Thessalonians is a New Testament book. And so you can learn them by which testament they're in, okay? The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27. And that's all I'll spend on that. But that's in the front of your Bible to help us to learn a way of learning them. So Acts 18. Did everyone get the notes that wanted them? I have one copy up here if we ran out. Did we have enough? Good. Okay. Acts number 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can continue to learn from the life of the Apostle Paul and the books that he's written and the church planting and evangelism that he was a part of. Thank you, Lord, for these praises that we had just a moment ago. We give you all the glory for each one that was mentioned, and maybe there's some that weren't mentioned that are on our hearts even now that only you could have done it. And so we give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Apostle Paul. Now, here's something to think about as we consider all of the journeys. Now, we've been talking about him going from place to place. And here's the modern-day countries that Paul traveled in. Israel, Greece, Syria, Turkey, and Italy at the least. Now think about all of the travel, just those countries that I mentioned, and not having an airplane for the most part, right? Everything else would have been a little slower. Donkeys probably not quite as fast as a 737. Those boats, the ships that he would have ridden on would have been okay, but they wouldn't have even been capable of, like a modern day boat or ship of our time. It's guesstimated that he would have traveled over 10,000 miles. Over 10,000 miles. That's a long way, and to have done it on the way that he would have done it. And so what we're going to take a look at tonight are two more churches that he helped establish. Now, one thing that I hope we're picking up with the Apostle Paul is everywhere he went, there was something in common about his message. It was always the message of the gospel, everywhere he went. It didn't matter the city name, it didn't matter how many people were there, it didn't matter if he was most popular there or if he was unpopular there. Whenever he went to a new place, he got right to business, so to speak. God's business. And I think if we, as we look at these, again, two more cities, it isn't just so that we can say, wow, what a guy Paul was. He traveled 10,000 miles and da da da. But if that's all it is, then we've missed something. Because when we look at God's word, it isn't only for information. When we look at God's word, we ought to go into it with an attitude of, how can this help me? How can this transform me? How can this change me from being who I am today to being what God wants me to be in a greater way? Maybe we are what God wants us to be, but even in a greater way. So we're learning from the someone who's been in heaven for thousands of years, the Apostle Paul. But not just so that we can know stats and figures of what he did, but so that it can motivate us of what we need to do. And so several things that he did when he went into these areas, he always shared the gospel. Another thing was he always sought to correct anything that was wrong, wrong doctrine. That was always on the list. And then also, he was also exhorting the brethren, encouraging the brethren to go forward for Christ, if you will, our theme, to continue to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at these two churches tonight. Number one is the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth. And we see letter A reasoning in the synagogue. A reasoning in the synagogue. So Paul makes his way to Corinth. He leaves Athens, he goes to Corinth, and he meets a husband and wife team. And their names rhyme. Isn't that great? So he goes there and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. And I say this, but it's not, I don't mean it exactly like this. It just so happened. No, it didn't just so happen. It never just so happens with how God works. But it just so happened, in man's eyes, that they were of the same trade, if you will, as the Apostle Paul. What do you know? Of all people that he would meet in Corinth, it would not only be a born-again Christian, Aquila and Priscilla, but they would also be tent makers. They would be of the same occupation as the Apostle Paul. And we just read that just a few moments ago. He would work alongside them and helped with the finances of the ministry while he was in Corinth. But notice again, where does Paul find himself going immediately when he gets in the city limits? Where does he go first? Who can tell me? The synagogue, right? He goes to the synagogue. He goes right where people are going to be worshiping, not worshiping necessarily the one true God, but he goes there because there's going to be a group of people that are there, that are assembled, and they would, in that day, they would give people an opportunity to speak. It's a little different than what we do today. right? We don't, in this setting, we don't typically open it up for, okay, we're going to have Barry back there. He's going to come and he's going to, no, we normally have it a little bit more planned, I guess. And I'm not saying that what they did was wrong and that what we're doing is right. I'm just saying this is what gave Paul an opportunity to have more of a platform when he would go into these places, was because there was an opportunity throughout the meeting, if you will, for people to speak. And so his focus in the ministry was carrying out the Great Commission. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 5. We're talking about reasoning in the synagogue. His prayer was that God would enable him to persuade men to come to the Lord. To persuade men to come to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5. And so by this we know that Paul wrote two epistles, two letters back to the church at Corinth after it was already started. We're seeing right now how it's getting started. Later he would, and that's in the book of Acts. And then in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those were letters that Paul wrote back to the believers in these churches that were already established. Notice in chapter 5, please, verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Think about that statement, the terror of the Lord. Now, the terror of the Lord is never going to be poured out on a believer. The terror of the Lord is never going to be poured out on someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, because all of our sin was judged on the cross. So he's saying, he knows that the terror of the Lord is coming on those who are without Christ. And he says, knowing that, notice, what motivates us is that we know the terror of the Lord. And so what do? Because we know that, we persuade men. "But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." We persuade men. We take time to give men the truth of the gospel. This was Paul's passion. Maybe you've heard of times where there are major storms that go through a region. I think a lot of in the southern U.S. where hurricanes will come through, and they will tell them, okay, you need to leave your home. And they may tell them that you probably should leave your home. And then as that storm gets closer and closer and closer, and they realize that this storm is staying at a class 5 or whatever the rating of it is, and it's looking like it's going to hit this area, and they will come in and say, okay, you must leave your home. It's more than just letting them know, hey, there's a storm coming. They're saying to them, if you don't leave your home, there's a chance. They don't say it like this, but I'm using the word from the Bible. There's a chance that the terror of the storm could take your life. And you know, some people stay in their homes. Some people ride it out, as they say. In 2012, there was a superstorm that was called Sandy. Okay, it hit the East Coast and it killed 117 people. 117 people lost their life. Here was the leading causes of death: drowning, that was the leading cause, and nearly half of the drownings occurred in flooded homes where mandatory evacuation orders were in place. What am I saying? Had they listened to the warning, they would have lived. But they didn't listen to the warning, and so they stayed in their home and lost their life. Now, I don't know the thought process of living through a storm like that. I can't say that I know what it's like. I have no idea what it's like, but it would seem that I would be willing to leave behind a home and make sure that my life is going to be secure. I would think I would do that. When someone refuses to heed evacuation warnings, they do so at their own risk. You know, not everyone is going to be receiving of these because A, they may not know what it is, and B, they've completely rejected any kind of message of God. And it is not my job to persuade them to turn to Christ, but it is my responsibility to deliver the message of the gospel. It's my responsibility. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility to deliver the gospel message in whatever opportunities God gives you. And God gives me. What they do with this is up to them. If they tear it up and throw it away and say, I don't believe in God, well, someday they'll stand before God, who they don't believe in. And their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that there is a God. And so it is our responsibility, though, to do everything we can to deliver the message. I'm praying that as the V3J and V3K and V3L, all those apartments, and by the way, we have delivered to those first two, V3J and V3K, that's all up here by the low heat area. We've delivered to those towers and those apartment buildings no less than 10 times, maybe 15. And that's not an exaggeration. New move-ins come in all the time. New towers go up all the time. Amen. I mean, I'm thankful for those. At least, hey, there's more people hopefully in there. They're going to get the gospel. And so we as a church, God has enabled us for 23 years to take the word of God and reason. Reason one-on-one, reason in the coffee shop, reason at 7-Eleven, reason through the mail. We're reasoning with the scriptures and praying that people will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, letter B is rejecting of the truth. The Apostle Paul, possibly the greatest missionary, we might say ever. But Paul himself experienced a lot of rejection. In fact, so much so that people wanted to kill him. Early on in the second missionary journey, Paul is joined by two other helpers, Silas and Timothy. And this threesome were dedicated to furthering the cause of Christ. But not everyone said yes to the message. Look at verse 5 and 6 of our text. We read it earlier, Acts 18, 5 and 6. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Notice, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, right? Okay. I think we all know that means they weren't saying great preaching. They were rejecting the message. What was the message? That Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus was the Christ. They heard that and it was burning in their ears. And they were, as we say, madder than a hornet. And they weren't receiving it at all. Notice what Paul does. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads. Own heads, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul says, okay, you've had your chance. I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles now. Paul was used to this rejection. Acts 9, 22 to 25. I'm not going to turn back there and for time's sake and read it tonight. But this was not a new experience for Paul. So it's not surprising when the efforts of getting the gospel out are not received. Again, we are not giving out the gospel with the goal of it being received necessarily. Our goal is faithfulness. Now, we want it to be received. Don't get me wrong. We want people to get saved. But honestly, my goal is deliver the gospel. I'm not the Holy Spirit. So therefore, I cannot bring conviction upon anyone's life, but I can deliver the gospel. I'm thankful I have enough strength to be able to do that. I'm thankful that I have a tongue that still works, and I can speak and say stuff about Jesus and for Jesus. I'm just saying this, you know, our goal and our objective is not someone getting saved necessarily. Our goal and objective is to be faithful to the commission. What is the commission? Go ye. Go ye. That's the commission. And so we trust that God will bring the increase. John 15, verses 19 to 21. John 15, 19 to 21. If ye were of the world, and the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So Paul had a great heart for his people, but they rejected him time and time again. And now he would move on and begin to share the message of the good news with the Gentiles. This is a lesson for us. If somebody rejects the message, don't quit. Well, somebody rejected the track. I'm never going to pass out another one. No, don't have that attitude. You know, Satan's down there, or Satan's wherever he is. Just great if that's our attitude. No, just go to the next person. Just go to the next person. Here's the thing. Everyone is going through different seasons of their lives, just like you and just like me. And there might be a time when that person that rejected it from you will take it from the next person. Because when you offered it to them, you have no idea, we have no idea. But for some reason, they were in a season of life where it just wasn't the best timing for them. And we say, okay, have a great day. And we move on. And the next person comes, maybe it's 6 months later or whatever, and there's an invitation to go to church, another church maybe, or whatever it may be. And maybe that's going to be the time. The point is, leave the door open with lost people. We have the door open right now in the back of the church. We'll let anybody in. Four-legged dogs, cats, you know. Leave the door open. The point is, when somebody says no, we don't need to argue. Just pray for them and ask the Lord to soften their heart. Letter C, redeeming of the Gentiles. So we just heard Paul say, I'm going to the Gentiles. And what does he do? He keeps his promise. He literally goes next door. This is quite an event, honestly. Look at verse 7 of our text. Acts 18, 7. And he departed thence from the synagogue and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house, notice this, joined hard to the synagogue. It was literally next door. He says, I'm leaving here, and I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You guys are stubborn. He didn't say that, but that's probably what they were. Like we are at times, right? And he goes out of the synagogue, and he goes to the next door. I don't know how he knew about that. Quite a miracle, if you ask me. Notice verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Wow. With all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So he goes to the house of a man named Justus. And what does he do? He preaches the same message to the people in that house. In this very home happened to be a man by the name of Crispus. That man was a leader, as we just read, of where? The synagogue, where he had just left. And so again, led by the Spirit of God, his message continues on. And he got saved. Crispus got saved. And not only did Crispus get saved, but the Bible says here in verse number 8 that his entire family got saved as well. Wow. What a miracle. Redeeming of the Gentiles. Letter D is a reassuring from the Lord. The blank there is Lord. Satan does not like it at all when you and I advance in our walk with God. Satan doesn't like it when we mail out gospel tracts. Satan doesn't like it when we hand somebody an invitation. Satan doesn't like it when we text a friend and say, hey, would you join me next Sunday for the anniversary? It's a special time. Love to have you come. He doesn't like any of that. I'm so thankful, though, that we have a God who is stronger and more mightier, as we talked about, than our enemy. And we need not fear. God did not give any of us the spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look, so it says in verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. That's a great thought to write down. Those are some words to underline. Be not afraid. That message is not just for Paul. That message is for you. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. You know, it's the cat got your tongue, Paul? No, the cat never had his tongue. He was always preaching the message. He says, the Lord says to him, for I am with thee. See that in verse 10? And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. No matter how hot it gets, Paul, no matter how much you hear them jeering, no matter how much you feel the pressure of the crowd, no matter how much you think that something's going to happen, Paul, I want you to know something. Keep preaching the message. I'm with you. No one's going to harm you. There's many people in this city that need to come to Christ. Look what he says. For I have much people in this city. What does that mean? Well, God is sovereign. I'm not. I don't know who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved, but God does. It's tough to dwell and think on that when you really start thinking about the sovereignty of God compared to the responsibility of man. But they don't conflict with one. They don't conflict with one another. But here Paul is in a night vision, and God says to Paul, "Keep preaching." He told him two different things specifically in that text or in that night vision, if you will. Number one, he promised him his presence. Paul, I'm not leaving you. You're not going to get out on the end of the limb and then I'm going to cut the branch and you're just going to have to figure it out. No, that's not how God works. I'm so thankful that God has never left us here at Anchor Baptist Church in 23 years. God's never failed Anchor Baptist Church. We have met in numerous locations. We have baptized in all over the place in different locations. We have met in all kinds of unusual settings, and God has been faithful every step of the way. And I believe you can read this tonight, and we can say, because all Scripture is profitable, and all Scripture's for you, and all Scripture's for me, while that was not a vision for me, I think I can read that tonight and say that God is with me too. God is with you. That's something you can claim. Various scriptures tell us that. And the second one was, he not only promised him his protection or presence, but secondly, he promised him his protection. Now, Paul would eventually give his life, by the way. Paul would eventually be martyred. He would be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And we might say, you know, was God not protecting him there? Well, that was part of God's plan. And part of God's plan was for Paul to preach the gospel and eventually lose his life and be in heaven. But God was with him that day too. as much as he was with him any other day. We move on quickly here. Letter E, remaining with the work. The blank is work. So 18 months, Paul would stay in Corinth. We see that in verse number 11 of our text. And he would teach the word of God. I think of him teaching it and discipling and line upon line, precept upon precept, investing in the people, encouraging the people. May God help us to be seeking to guide and encourage. So that was church number three. We looked at two last week. That's church number three. Church number four, quickly, is the church at Ephesus. Next up on the docket, he leaves Corinth and he goes to Ephesus. Verse number 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So, in verse number 19, we see that he reasons with the Jews, again, taking time to go to the synagogue. I guess the Jews in Ephesus still had a chance. Not the ones in Corinth. He was done with them. And said, I'm going to the Gentiles. But in Ephesus, they still had a chance, I guess. Paul was consistent. Paul was faithful. Not perfect. Again, this is something I pray in my own life. God, help me to be faithful. God, help me to be consistent. I'm never going to be perfect. But if I could ask something of the Lord, that's what I would ask him. God, help me to be faithful. Help me to be a faithful man. Help me to be a consistent man. That's what Paul was. Now, he didn't stay very long at first. We see that in verse number 21. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast, excuse me, that cometh to Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So, Paul would come back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Missionary journey 3 of 3. This is when he finds Priscilla and Aquila are still there. They're still laboring. They're still working for the Lord. And God had raised up a man to be the pastor there in Ephesus, and his name was Apollos. Apollos. And they actually had helped train him. Now, we don't have time to read it all, but it's Acts 18:26 all the way to Acts 19:1. We're going to read some in just a minute, but those are the verses, Acts 18:26 to 19:1. So we pick it up in Acts 19, if you want to turn over there. Again, this is his second time now in Ephesus. He was there for a little while, left, went back to Ephesus, and now Priscilla and Aquila are there. And letter A is receiving the Holy Ghost. Okay, so he comes back, and there's a lot of people that are saved. Praise the Lord. But they had not been baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you remember reading Paul's, if you remember reading Luke's writing, this is Luke who wrote Acts, you remember this text, Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, okay? So he finds a group of believers. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So this is an opportunity. Now he had left Priscilla and Aquila in charge of the ministry there. And for some reason, they had not taught the believers this knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Now, this would have been a chance for Paul to potentially, you know, be upset or berate them or correct them. But instead of that, we find in verses 4 to 7, he taught these young believers regarding the Holy Ghost. Let's look at verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Okay? So Paul sought to be a teacher, a mother, a trainer, a nurturer of these new converts. It was more of a discipleship mode, if you will. You can jot down 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. He says there, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. They weren't just a number. They weren't just a statistic to Paul. They were people that he wanted to invest in, people that he cared for. Letter B, retreating from the synagogue. Again, he goes into the synagogue, verses 8 and 9. And he speaks there boldly for 3 months, disputing and persuading about the kingdom of God. But notice verse 9. But when divers were hardened, that word hardened is a sobering word. It means when many of them in the synagogue were hardened. What was hardened? Well, their heart was hardened. Notice it says, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he repeated his message and he repeated his method again and again from town and village and these main cities. What do we see as well in common? Not everybody receives the message. Whether it was Corinth or whether it was Ephesus, whether it was Philippi, not everyone received the message. And so that's still the case today. Not everyone receives the message, but did he give up? Did he pack up his tent, so to speak, and go home? No. We said he left one place and just went next door. And right over there was Crispus just waiting to get saved. So let's not be discouraged by those who reject the message. But let's be encouraged by those who do receive the message, and many do receive the message. Many do turn to Christ, and we give God the glory for that. So he was in Ephesus for about two years. Notice what it says, and interesting too, I don't want to miss this, verse 10, 19:10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Notice this. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Everybody that lived in Asia at that time heard the message of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean they all came to Christ, but again, what is Paul's responsibility? Not that they all come to Christ, but he delivered the message. And I mean, I read that time and time again, and I thought, what an amazing testimony. That's why we continue to mail the gospel, deliver the gospel. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves in this world. No, we're trying to get the name of Jesus out to every house, to every apartment, to every condo, to every person walking down the street, that they get a chance and an opportunity to hear the message that Jesus saves. Not everyone even heard that one time. A clear message of the gospel. Not everyone. Yes, we're in a free country. Yes, we have freedom of giving out the gospel. But not everyone, maybe on your street, even knows the clear gospel message. They might have some religiosity about them, but they don't know the clear message of the gospel, which is very simple, really. Religion has made it so murky. And it's why we must, by the grace of God, continue on to deliver the message of the gospel, that all the people of Burnaby could never say, well, I know, I remember I did get one flyer in the mail. I'm sure they could say that about other churches, I'm just saying. that God enable us. We're praying that God would enable us and equip us that we would never get to this place of discouragement and defeat, that we just say, okay, I'm going to take my ball and go home. No, that we would be like Paul. We would just say, okay, I'm going to the next door, because Crispus might be waiting over there. And that means Crispus is going to get saved and his entire family is going to get saved. Letter C, removing the counterfeits. Removing the counterfeits. There were some vagabond Jews in verse 13. Exorcist took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. The seven sons of Sceva were there. These exorcists tried to perform miracles, but unfortunately, they didn't have the same result. Interesting what the evil spirit says to them. Maybe you've read this before, Acts 19:15. And the evil spirit said to them, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Wow, that's pretty interesting. You know, Paul was well known by the evil spirits. But notice, but who are ye? You guys are fakes, basically. I mean, you think about it. Jesus, the Son of God. Paul, a preacher of the gospel, the message. And this evil spirit says, we know who they are. And I think we can read between the lines a little bit. I don't think we're adding, but we know what they represent. We might even say, we know their power. But who are you? We've never heard of you. Why? Because they weren't Paul. They weren't Jesus. And so these spirits were not impressed by the imposters and easily overpowered them. And you can see that in verses 13 to 16. I think what we gain from this, and we must move on, is that we must always seek to do the work of God in the power of God. We must always seek to do the work of God in the power of God. It isn't, I have no power and you have no power to go against what we're going against. Okay? But remember what God told Paul in the vision, the night vision. He said, I'm with you. I'm with you. And he's with us too. Letter D, resolving to move forward. Resolving to move forward. Well, it wasn't easy peasy in Ephesus either. In Ephesus, they had a famous temple there, the temple to the goddess Diana. And much money was made by selling gods, if you will, for worship in this temple. Well, Paul is in Ephesus and he's preaching the message of the gospel, and people are getting saved. And as people get saved, they recognize, you know what? These idols that are in my home, number one, I need to burn them, get rid of them. Number two, I'm never buying anymore. And so the idol business kind of took a hit. You know, the idol business, right? Nobody wanted them anymore. Very few people were buying them anymore. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. You can read about this uproar in the end of chapter number 19. The silversmiths were not happy as people were no longer buying these idols. So Paul would take a leave of Ephesus. He would never go there physically again after he leaves this time. He would send that letter back to them. In fact, he wrote the letter that we read, the book of Ephesians, he would write. And he wrote this letter, the book of Ephesians, when he was in a Roman prison. And let's close tonight with some familiar verses, Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. We can kind of just, again, envision, if you will, we kind of envision Jeremiah in prison this morning. And now we're envisioning Paul in prison. And just kind of think for just a moment all that he and the people of the church there would have gone through. And now he's in a Roman jail. His days are numbered. And he's writing a letter back to them. There's so many things. Obviously, this is inspired scripture. So he's writing what God had, by his Spirit, given him to write. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, right? Finally. He's coming to the end. This letter is almost over. It's 6 chapters long. Obviously, he didn't have chapters when he wrote it, but finally. Maybe you've used that in a letter that you've written or a word like it. My brethren. So he's saying, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he would continue to go on and give them the armor of God in the next few verses. And he would end it off, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Turbulent times came in Corinth and in Ephesus. But God protected the Apostle Paul and used him greatly. We might have some turbulent times. Maybe we have them now. Maybe we have them ahead of us. But we have this book to refer to and listen to the words that God gave many men and women, and they're for us. As he gave Jeremiah in prison, as he gave Paul in the middle of the night, Paul, I'm with you. And no harm will come unto thee. And I'm thankful that we have those promises tonight to lean on and learn from in the Apostle Paul's.